So today's one of those days where actually the biblical readings seem pretty straightforward. We're used to hearing them. We probably got some idea of the gist of what we've heard today. Maybe not Hebrews, and I will actually acknowledge at this point, I'm not going to delve in to the depths of Hebrews today. I'm sorry about that. There's plenty in there, including a misquote from Psalm 40, or it might not be a misquote. It might be from the Greek translation of the Psalms that doesn't come from the original Hebrew. But anyway, that's a little aside for you to go and explore yourself. It's quite fun Googling that kind of thing, by the way, if you want to go and have a look at that. I did think today would be one of those days I could just pluck bits out and give them to you and you could chew them all over and it would be worth, just highlighting a few things. But then I realized that we are so familiar with these. We're so familiar with hearing the Magnificat, particularly for those of us that love to come to the Evensong service. Week by week we hear beautiful settings of that song of Mary that we call the Magnificat. This Sunday is the Sunday where we particularly think about Mary and her part in this story of incarnation. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, often referred to as the Virgin Mary or the Blessed Virgin, or even by super cool Anglo-Catholics, the BVM. Don't know if you've heard that one. I have, as I know our bishop has and many others, become less and less comfortable by defining Mary by her sexuality and her sexual status. That's instantly to put her into a space where some perceived sexual purity is what makes her somehow special. So we should not be using that title to refer to Mary, or at least use it sparingly. I prefer the Orthodox title, more often used of Mary, of Theotokos, the bearer of God. Recognizing that in classic Christian theology, Mary is the one that nurtures, bears, and gives life to the unique expression of divinity and humanity in the person of Jesus the Christ, the incarnate Word. Mary is more than a poster child for purity culture, a culture where women's value comes from either being a mother or a virgin, preferably, no, definitely passive, and always obedient. Mary is no passive vessel for the enfleshment of Jesus. From the moment she says yes to partnership with God, she points us to and proclaims the disruption that this manifestation of the divine is going to bring. Then in the prophetic words that Luke puts into her mouth that our community choir led us in this morning, God's cosmic order is revealed and turns everything upside down. The mighty get cast down from their thrones. The humble are raised up. The hungry are filled. The rich are sent away empty. Today's Art and Soul piece, if I may do a little plug here in the middle, on the website, which I recommend you to check out, is a wonderful woodcut by artist Ben Wildflower that somehow gives the feeling of how statement that powerful that we hear again and again and allow to wash over us really is. This amazing statement of justice, the words of Mary the prophet, bold and courageous, showing the ongoing work of the Hebrew calling to bring about the time of shalom, the kingdom or the reign of God, the healing and wholeness and radical justice, which is for all creation and for all people. The disruption of that human construct of the social order, which keeps people poor and excluded. We are living in a time where it seems that the forces of capitalism and its most wicked dehumanizing expression, neoliberalism, means that there is apparently no alternative to the exclusion of the poor and the needy, the traumatized and those struggling with mental health and addiction. There is no alternative to a system where an underclass is necessary to keep us both in fear of them and that we might become one of them if we don't conform or we don't work hard enough. Many, maybe all of us, struggle to think of a world in which things could be different. How could the systems founded on empire, money, the commodification of people, the growing gulf between rich and poor, founded on the creation of a culture of want, where we're told that we need to own more and do more and be more, a culture that relies on the fear and envy of others, a culture which seems to control every part of our mind and our lives. How could that be different? And the Magnificat, as it's known, the Song of Mary, this magnificent, deliberate choice of word there, statement of God's world order, gives us a particular gift. Imagination. Imagination of a God, of a world where God's justice is at the heart of all human life, where the reign, the shalom of God, is recognized. These words of a young woman in an occupied country, bound by the forces of empire and the collusion of religion and political leaders of the time, these words break through what seems to be an unbreakable system of oppression and exclusion and lay out a way of thinking, a way of hoping, a way of declaring the agenda of God. We are invited to consider the transformation of everything. The powerful and mighty cast down, the poor and the outsider raised up. And it starts with the smallest of things. Mary's yes, and with the child that she grows in her womb, a child which causes her cousin Elizabeth's unborn child to leap inside her, and causes Elizabeth to exclaim to Mary, "Blessed are you." Even in the storytelling, we see a subversion of the patriarchal order of the day, as the men within these stories in Luke's gospel are silent. We never hear from Joseph. And Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, is silenced when he cannot hear the word of God, when he cannot believe that his wife will have a child. So here we have two women whose voices are at the forefront of the breaking in of God to the world through the bold and prophetic proclamation of Mary to Elizabeth's discernment of the wonder of the moment, leading us to John the Baptist's calling to repent, and then to Jesus' teaching, example, resisting of empire, and self-giving love. These two women, insignificant in society's eyes and invisible to the religious and political leaders of the day, are the vanguard of a reimagined life of God, a story which transforms, inspires, questions the status quo and the expected norms. It is an echo of our Hebrew scripture reading for today. O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, how could this insignificant clan change the world? How, in the divine economy, however, the expectations are reversed. The insignificant are important. The poor are rich. The mighty are cast down. And the rich sent away. Which leads to the question of how we as Christians live out these values in our everyday lives. We who are the Christ bearers of this time, we who may feel ourselves insignificant when faced with the machinery of how our world operates, where do we start? We start with yes to the divine reimagining of how the world can be. Then as community, we start with seeking how God may be embodied within and through us, our community, our homes, our church. Where do we invite the divine to dwell? Will we continue to expect God to turn up just for a certain time on a Sunday? And is it going to be live streamed? Will we open our eyes to meet Christ wherever Christ may choose to appear? Are we willing to see God in each other, in those who are beyond our walls, in those whose society considers insignificant or unlovely? Will we be the ones who make sure that none are excluded, that our communities do not only privilege and protect the rich and powerful? Will we be the ones that challenge the status quo and imagine and live a new reality a reality transformed by the justice of God. We are challenged to do something, to proclaim justice by living it, to be an active part in the healing of creation, to be disrupted and to be disruptive, to change the world in partnership with the divine, just as Mary did, to allow this Magnificat thinking to be a part of our church and our daily lives, from the goods that we buy, to the way that we treat one another, to the way that we reach out as community to those in need, to the way that we use our money, our time, and our talents. Transformation begins by listening to the voice of the outsider, listening to the God who appears in the unexpected and uncomfortable places. It's made real by the prophetic imagination, by retelling and reliving the divine story of transformation. God's reign will come when each of us are willing to become the transformative, subversive troublemakers that the world needs. Transformation begins with "My soul magnifies the Lord, for God has come to their people and set them free." When we are set free from the expectations of this world and transformed to be freedom and life for all. Thanks be to God. Amen.